John's Gospel, chapter 1. And with the Bible open there, God's Word before you, let's just take a moment to seek the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord, this morning. Creatures of dust, fallen, corrupt, loving evil. Lord, even when we're saved, still there's that battle of sin. Lord, it's true to say, oh God, when you loved me, you loved the unlovable. When you loved us, Lord, you loved the unlovable. It's a miracle in and of itself that God would love this world enough to even send his Son, let alone to die. And so this morning, Lord, we come to your word and we pray, Lord, you'll lift us to higher ground today. We pray, oh God, again over that fact of Scripture that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, Lord, you have said that you are there in the midst of them. And Lord, I pray that again this morning to remind myself and the brothers and sisters here that we meet with Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to congregate at every public gathering. Lord, this morning, we pray for the few gathered here in Larne. Have a wee word in season. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. May truth prevail. Amen and amen. Well, I want this morning to focus on one individual in Scripture, and that man's name we have read about already. He is the youngest individual to ever have been saved. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, please, first of all. Luke chapter 1, I want you to read this with me. Because there's a little side point we'll just make by way of introduction here. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 13. You can't study this man and miss this point. It would be unjust to do so. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayer is heard. Isn't that encouraging? There's a father who prayed. And because he prayed, he got an answer. Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Isn't that encouraging today? And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink, so this is God revealing his life, John's life, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he, now listen to this, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. In the womb of his mother, God worked a marvelous work of grace. And I tell you, there is a sermon in itself. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. We thought on Wednesday night that God's people are called, well, that's the name they're called, the called. Because we're saved, not because we called on God, because God called on us. And because he called us, we responded. This book is full of the call. Come on to me. But setting all that to the side right now, there is a man saved in his mother's womb. And let me tell you, that rules out any entertainment to the hellish movement of abortion. You see, in the womb,
keep this in mind. In the womb, there's not only a life, there is a soul. When a mother carries her child within her, what she's possessing, what she's holding, is a life that will live and die, but also a soul within. It's the only time in humanity when two souls are in the one frame, in the one body. Mother and child. What a glorious thing when a mother holds a little fleshling within who has a never dying soul. That's before they're born. Therefore, we are left in a position where we must argue from God's word that at conception there is the eternal soul. Not after they're born. You don't find that in the Bible. But you do find before they're born, in the womb, there's a living, real soul. I'm just saying that because you can't really deal with the life of John and not miss out his conversion. Let's go back then to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And what you have is this man called John. His lifestyle and his ministry is of great instruction and of great interest to us. He had an extraordinary birth. We've just looked at that. We can look at it in more detail. You can go to Luke chapter 1 and read that whole chapter. And you see there this man of God. And the people said, here's what they said. What manner of child shall he be? When he was born, such were the extraordinary circumstances of an angel speaking to his father being unable to speak. And then when he tells the people what his name will be, all of a sudden Zacharias regains his tongue and praises God. A miraculous birth. And the people stand back and they wonder, what kind of child is this going to be? What kind of child? An extraordinary birth. He also had an exemplary life in his life. And I've mentioned this to you before. In his life, he lived out in the wilderness, you could say. In the wilderness. And he ate locusts and honey, wearing camel skin. And I can't help but just snigger a little bit on the imagery that conjures up of this unusual man who lives away out in the hills. And he's probably got locust legs between his teeth and honey breath and all the rest of it. He would have been an unusual man to meet, yet those little details of locusts and honey and camel skin are there to teach us something very important about this man, his exemplary life. You see, you didn't have to buy locusts. They were readily to be found. Locusts were easy to find, and the honey was easy to find. And by the way, when it talks about honey there in the Bible, it doesn't always mean what we eat is honey. It's not always what the bees produce. It's, you get it from some plants there as well. Okay, it's a kind of honey. It's sticky and sweet. It's getting the same name. So here's a man. He went out gathering, obviously, more than daily, several times a day, gathering his locusts, gathering his honey, and clothed in camel skin. And what I want you to see here is this. The poverty of his lifestyle. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't rich. And so John bursts on to Scripture. This man who's declaring Jesus Christ, which you and I are supposed to be doing, he is declaring Jesus Christ, and in regards to his material possessions, that's not in his mind at all. He's not worried about how well he's dressed. He's not worried about delicate food and all the rest of it. He has one mission. One mindset. It's to glorify God, to fulfill his calling. So, let the lesson be well learnt from the life of John. Don't allow your desire for temporal possessions to hinder you from doing the work of God. Listen, if the Lord blesses you with wealth, you enjoy it. God's given it to you. It's a blessing from God. May the Lord bless you and enjoy it. But if the Lord doesn't bless you, no matter what, you enjoy God. Would it not be much better, rather than to seek to be just wealthy and serving God, but rather to be so in love with the Lord that you want to tell the world, regardless to how poor you are, to love the Lord so much I don't care about your possessions. That's where we want to be, men and women. Not loving the gifts, but loving the giver. John was that kind of man. He was obsessed. He was caught up with glorifying God. An extraordinary birth, an exemplary life. He also had an exceptional end. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. I want you to see this. These are only words of introduction, and we'll probably come back to this next week. So, Matthew 14 and the verse 6. Now, we're thinking here about his exceptional end. Here is a man that died doing what he lived for, preaching Christ, exposing sin. All right, verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And already you're seeing here immorality in the family, sensual behavior. Verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath, that's Herod, promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head in a charger. Give me John the Baptist's head. Now, why did she want John the Baptist's head? Because John was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man who had a lot of love. But he was a man who would not be silenced by the face of man. He didn't fear man. He feared God and therefore had to proclaim truth. You know, I was reading this week about Calvin. Well, not about him, just some of his quotes. As you know, we're preparing a website for the 500th Reformation. And we're in the process of doing that. And I was looking down some quotes they put on the website. And one of them was by Calvin. And here's what Calvin said. Really struck me. He said, when a man has a guard dog, that guard dog will bark when he sees either his owner or his owner's property being threatened. And then Calvin went on to say, I would be less than a dog if I failed to shout for Christ. If I failed to stand up for Christ. If I failed to speak a word when I see sin, when I see mockery, when I see that which opposes God, I'd be less than a dog. That's what John's doing here. He saw sin, he saw immorality. Herod and this woman that's with them was an immoral relationship. They should not have been together. And what did he do? He didn't fear man, even though Herod at any point could take off his head. He stood up and he said, this is wrong. This is sin. This is opposed to God. And because of that, he lost his head. Won't you see another wee thing that comes to my mind? Just because you're serving Christ, just because you're witnessing for God, doesn't mean everybody will just love you for it. And everybody will shake your hand and they'll thank you for telling the truth. That's not always the case. There's genuine opposition here. But John died the way he lived. An extraordinary birth, an exemplary life, an exceptional end. And you know what? All of those things I've just mentioned there now, his birth, his life, his death, are incredibly interesting. And you could look at that in more detail. We've just scanned over it right now. But to be honest, that's not why I want to look at John this morning. There's something even greater that attracts me to this man. If you go with me, please, again to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 7. Because John is not my God. John didn't die for me. And by the way, just to clarify, we're not on the disciple John. Wrong John, we're thinking of John the Baptist. We're in the book of John's Gospel, but it's a different John we're studying. I just want to clarify that. So you have John the Baptist, and then there was John, who was one of the 12. Two different Johns, same name. Anyway, Luke 7 and the verse 28. Here's what Jesus Christ said about John, and here's why I want to look at him. Verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And the Lord goes on to say there, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And that's another sermon there. But we're taking the first part of that verse where Christ says, among women, there is not another son, not another prophet like him that's been born as great as John the Baptist. And here's my point. Here's why I find this man interesting. Because Christ has such a good word of John. John pleased God. John pleased Christ. And it is Christ who has died for me. And if this is the kind of life that pleases my Savior, that's the way I want to live. That's the way you should want to live. John, men and women, gives us an example of a man who pleased the Lord. So, without any further ado, let's look this morning and probably next week, this man, John the Baptist. Firstly, going back to John chapter 1, I want you to go to chapter 1 and the verse 6. All right. John chapter 1, the verse 6. Firstly, I want you very simply just to see his calling. He had a calling, and here it is. Great calling. John 1, 6. There was a man. Not an angel. Not some mythical creature. There was a man of flesh and blood. A man who had weaknesses and strengths, passions like as we do. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Whose name was John. We read here his job description. Oh, well, maybe not so much as a job description. We'll come down in a minute or two. But certainly we read here his commission. He was sent from God. Let me tell you, if you had a CV, you would want to put that right at the very top. Employed by God. Sent of God. Now, let's think of this in a very practical sense. Because John was sent of God, that gave him authority. Listen, if you went to the palace, or if you went to Stormont, or if you went to some governing body in the UK, wherever, let's say the UK. Let's say you went to some governing body in the UK here, and you knocked on their door. And you said, listen, I want to come in because I have something to tell you. You'd be chased. They would just chase you. You think you're an absolute head case. You wouldn't be the first one to do that either and be chased. But if you arrived at that particular governing building and you knocked on your door and you were able to show them that you were sent by some foreign authority, let's say Donald Trump or whoever, sent you over with a message and you could prove that was the case, what would happen? The doors would be wide open. And they would bring you in to hear what you have to say. Not because as a messenger you're in any way significant, but because of the one who sent you. And men and women, we forget that at times. God has sent us to preach the gospel. And when we come to evangelizing, we can be so easily entrenched. Entrenched by our own inabilities. We're weak. We're not perfect. We're poor. Stammering tongues. We don't know this book very well. We're maybe not going on the way we should do. And all those things are not good. They're not good at all. We should seek to undo those things. But nevertheless, we get entrenched in our own weakness. But we are not the authority. We are sent by God. And that's your authority. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You go to the governing body and you say, I've been sent by a foreign authority to come and speak to this place. And so men and women, when we're called to deliver a message, we must do it. So when you meet your neighbor, when you meet someone on the street, you might think to yourself, who am I to to tell someone they're a sinner? And who am I to tell someone they need to be saved? Who are you? You're a nothing. You're a nobody. You're in poverty. You deserve hell. But you're not the one who sends the message. It's sent from God. And John was an ordinary man, yet filled by the Holy Ghost, and proclaimed the gospel. Let's pray, men and women, to be done with a wimpy, watery Christianity. This land needs men and women convicted of truth, like Calvin, urged to shout for God, to speak up for the Lord, and to deal with the sin of men and women, pleading with souls to be saved, not cowardly, not fearful, not ashamed, but in love with God and interested in men's souls. That's what John is. You see, we're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to counteract the decay in creation, the decay in this world. Not to sit back and let it affect us. Being sent of God didn't only give John an authority, but it gave John a great responsibility. When you think about that, you and I were sent of God to proclaim the gospel. That also gives us a great responsibility. You see, John was sent with a message and he was responsible for delivering that message. When an authority gives you a message, they expect you to deliver the message. That's your responsibility. And let me tell you, John fulfilled his responsibility well. He didn't try to dodge it. Didn't try to water it down so it might be received better. No, he felt the burden. He felt the responsibility. He was expected to deliver truth, and that's what he did. There is no doubt, obviously, from John's death, that he would rather face the wrath of man than the wrath of God. There's no doubt that he would rather disappoint man than disappoint his God who died for him. Listen, there can be people that we love dearly and we know, but we know if we spoke to them about the gospel, it might disappoint them. But would you not rather disappoint them than disappoint the one who shed his blood to die for you? Oh, we're so ready to disappoint Christ. John fulfilled his responsibility. I wonder this morning, how are we doing with that? I receive that personally. I have to go to God and I say, I'm failing. I'm not the man of God I should be. I'll be the first to say that. I'll say it before you say it about me. Luke 11, it says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. See, the Lord has called you and I to be not only the salt of the earth, but to be the light of this earth. All right? It doesn't make sense to ignore your responsibility. It doesn't make sense to be a light and to want to hide yourself under the cover of darkness. John, let's go to chapter 5 here. And I think it's verse 35. John 5. Verse 32. John 5:32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Verse 35. He, that's John, was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. There's a verse making it clear that John was a light. And he shone for the glory of God. But can I just point something really important out here? This is really important. Look what he's called. A burning and a shining light. The idea there is of a lamp. A lamp. Okay? Now think about a lamp. When do you use a lamp? When it's dark. when it's dark, when it's needful for light to shine. So the darker the world is, the more we shine. It's, sometimes I get this wrong. Sometimes we think the darker the world is, the more we kind of go into the background and back off until God does something. It's not in the Bible. The darker it is, the more exposed you want your lamp to be. But let me think this through with you. You see, John was a burning and a shining light. And when do you use a lamp? You use it at night time. But you see, when the sun rises, what happens to your lamp? Well, it pales into insignificance. You can't even see it. Isn't that right? If you put a torch on in the middle of the day, you can't see it. Such is the glory of the S-U-N, which shines our little torch's head. Not head, but just pales into insignificance. And that's what's the idea of John here. If you come to verse 36, okay, so we're still in John 5, verse 35. Then go to verse 36 that says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." And what Christ is saying there, listen, John did a good job. He shone bright in a dark day, but now I have come. And I have greater witness, for I do the works of the Father. Christ said, listen, I shine brighter. You see, he is the light of the world. We men and women are little lamps. Let's get the context. Let's get the order right here. We're little lamps. He is the light of the world. If you go over even to Israel, yep, you get wee lamps that they used. They're nice wee things. They sit in the palm of your hand. And the oil, there's like a wee section for the oil to go in and for the wick to go in. Comes up out through the end of it, and then you light at the end, and then it gives you light. It's just a wee handheld lamp that's made out of clay. It's made out of dust. And that's just like you and me. We're little lamps, out of clay and dust. Nothing exciting about us. You could paint us up. You can decorate us, but we're just clay and dust. That's all we are. But we're called simply to bear the light. But Christ is the only one who is the light of the world. Now, let's just go back to John 1 here. Sorry, we're in John 1. Well, no, you're not, but I am. You're in John 5. I'm in John 1 right now. And I want you just to, for the sake of time, just think about it. If you go back to Luke's Gospel in your own mind, and Luke chapter 1, where it speaks of Gabriel was sent, the angel Gabriel was sent from heaven with a word. He was sent from heaven with a word to give to men. And you know, you look at that passage, it's concerning the birth of Christ, and we look at that and we think, what a marvelous privilege given to Gabriel to be sent of God with a message. Now you go to John's Gospel chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. Gabriel was sent with a message. John the Baptist sent of God with a message. You and I sent into all the world with a message. But then you come to John 3. And look what's said here of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is Nicodemus speaking here. We thought about this the other Sunday evening. But remember, this is still an inspired word. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. Come from God." Gabriel sent. John the Baptist sent. You and I sent. Jesus Christ came from God. Complete different idea. Men and women, we're sent into all the world, but we are not the Christ. As John, as you read in their opening passage, John made it clear, he is not the Christ. We are not the saviors. I mean, it's pretty obvious, but I have not died for anyone. That's blinding obvious. This is where I'm standing alive, okay? I haven't died for anyone. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth has. And he is the one, therefore, that we seek to glorify and proclaim to the nations. So, John and I and you are sent to be little lights into this world. That's our calling. That's our calling. We might not have the extraordinary birth that John had, But we do have the extraordinary second birth where God has done a work in our souls. We might not say we have exceptional lives, but we do have exceptional lives because God is working in us and working through us. In regards to our death, who knows how we're taken away? But wouldn't it be good to die serving Jesus Christ? Being able to pass from this life into eternity and then hear and receive those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Men and women, John the Baptist's life pleased the Father, pleased the Son. Therefore, we can be confident in saying it pleased the Holy Ghost. I want to please the Lord. I trust today you'll have that. But can I say in closing, you can't please the Lord if you're still living in sin, if you're still failing to bow the knee, if you refuse to accept him as your Savior, if you reject and ignore him. You're not pleasing him. You're aggravating God. That's a fearful place to be.